Morning. Thank you for having me. My name is Ana Maria Ortega. I am originally from Mexico, and I have lived in this lovely country for the past 25 years. I call it home, but not for the weather. Okay. Diane, can you see me? Yeah. CAP is Christians Against Poverty. It's a charity that started 23 years ago by John Kirkby. Amanda faced many personal struggles himself after losing family, job, house, and all he had left. It was a financial background, and that's what he used to start afresh, following God's calling, to bring a message of hope to help others in a practical way, who couldn't feed their children, to have a roof over their heads, and had lost all, including their dignity. Nevertheless, it's a full account of the foundation of CAP, and it makes a very encouraging reading. It will be lovely if you can get it as well. Since then, CAP has grown to be one of the most respected charities around. We are helping families, individuals, and all who are ready to change for the better. We are showing them the way to get out of debt with the CAP program, find their self-worth, self-respect, and a chance to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives. CAP has now over 300 debt centers in the UK, 150 job clubs where people can acquire the skills to get back on the workforce, the CAP Money Course, where you can learn in a simple way how to budget properly and save. It is suitable for children as young as P7, parents, and the general public. Due to the great need of all these services, CAP keeps growing with plans to go global. It has now centers in Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and is going to the US and Mexico in the near future. I came to this role of CAP, Glasgow Waste Manager, very recently. This kind of ministry always attracted me very much, but I never had the courage to step in out in faith. Being a single mother with a child to support after a very difficult divorced. In hindsight, I always worry about what was I going to live from. We read in Matthew chapter 6, 27. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Looking back, I see that it was very painful to travel this long, winding road with many valleys, and I exhausted myself before I could trust and hand over my all to the Lord. Little did I know He was only preparing me for this role, but first, I had to completely surrender my pride to His will so He could do His work through me. Now that I have, I can empathize and encourage the clients I am in contact with and can bring a message of hope through my own testimony. I am now able to speak light where there is darkness. CAP is love in action. I want to ask you, are you passionate about people? Good. Do you care about the needy?
Yes.
Great. Do you like to help people?
Yes.
Fantastic. Is helping people what it lights you up? Good. Do you have a personal experience or you know someone that lives on the bread line, not knowing where the next meal is going to come from or how are they going to pay their bills? This is what we're at in CAP. And if this is you, we need you. We have a place for you. You can join the team as a befriender or as a volunteer. We have all these opportunities in our center, and this is the chance where you can make a difference. You can speak light into brokenness. You can bring your own experience into the role. No qualifications required, but life experiences. All you need is just a passion to see the people free from the burden of debt by demonstrating the love of God. But in order for CAP to continue this wonderful work and to continue reaching out to the poor and needy, we need to raise funds. And this is where I would like to invite you to support us by coming to this fantastic fundraising event. This is my first event that I am organizing, and is going to take place in Bearsden Baptist Church on the 22nd of June. So please bring a friend or two or three or the whole family. And we are going to have a bouncy castle, crafts for children, hand massage for adults. I am going to bring a taste of Mexico in the food. I am going to prepare the real salsa. I'm going to make a Mexican dish called quesadillas. Have you ever heard of it? Ooh, I bet it's not a real one. And also, I am going to have a competition for the most original Mexican sombrero. How does that sound? Okay, so the highly awaited Mexican catwalk is coming to Bearsden Baptist. Maybe not. Okay, so there are still opportunities for any volunteers that can give some of your time to support this event. Please contact me via email or speak to me at the end of the service. And I just want to thank you all for having me over, and God bless you all.
It'd be great we obviously know quite a lot about CAP because we've had Nicola and the team that have been here for quite a while. and you're obviously taking over. Are there particular things like prayer requests for you personally in terms of the work that you're doing? What are the things that it would help if we could pray for you personally? Is there anything that you could that would be useful?
I am quite short. And the volunteers that we really need on that.
Is that befrienders?
Befrienders, volunteers. Okay. Yeah.
Okay, so that's
Key for and the event, obviously, I am trying to bring the goods that we need for this event. The funding is always something that we need to work, and the people that are going to support the center. So, yes, I mean, that will be amazing. If we just pray for that the Lord will open the doors for the goods, the financial side, and the people that are going to work in there to continue with the work that we have ahead.
Good. Okay. We're going to take some time just to pray just now. So just where we are in twos and threes, if you just turn them.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for lives transformed. Thank you for people who have been brought back from the brink. Thank you for those who have been given hope again. Thank you for just for the work of CAP and for the ways in which we can testify in this fellowship of the fact that this is real. This changes lives. And so, Lord God, we want to pray just for favor upon Anna Maria. We ask, Lord, for her and for the team. that, Lord God, you just gather people around her that would encourage her and strengthen her. We pray, Lord, that you would provide for her financially, that, that the center would be well established financially. And we pray for volunteers. We pray for people to come, that they would be encouraged and that they would just be able to be part and be able to offer the gift that they have. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing there, and we pray your blessing upon her and upon this work, for we ask it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to open the Word of God together. Stephen's going to come and speak, and let's just take a moment now to pray for him, and he's going to share with us now. One more behind. So, Father, we thank you for Stephen. We thank you that he is a man under authority, that when he speaks, he does so because he has spoken to you and you have released your word through him. And so, Lord God, we receive your word. We receive your word as he speaks, Lord God. We receive your word as a word from you, a word from the King of Kings. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us discern as he speaks the word which is for us today. We pray that you'd encourage him and that you'd strengthen him, that you'd give him just a real liberty to speak and to bring this work, this word with a life to us today. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Helen. So Helen and I have been away the last couple of weekends, and let me just share a couple of testimonies from our time. So last week we were in South Wales in a town called Neath, and Helen was actually speaking at a ladies' conference on the Saturday, and on the Sunday we were ministering in the church. There was a lady, we just got a message through the week, and she'd been suffering from a great deal of pain in her body for a long time and from kind of chronic fatigue, and she received prayer on Sunday. The pain has completely gone from her body. The fatigue is completely lifted away. And she's just a little bit excited about being free and alive. And 2 weeks ago, we were up in Aberdeen. We're doing a series of the Kingdom Mentoring Course in Aberdeen on a kind of monthly basis. We'll be there again next weekend. And then on the Sunday, we were actually speaking in our hometown. We were actually in East Kilbride. We didn't have to travel. We could almost walk. It was great. So we were in East Kilbride. And in the church there, there was a lady. She had injured her arm some weeks ago. And her arm was kind of stuck in this position. She couldn't bend it. She couldn't use it. And it was in a great deal of pain. You could really see the pain over her. She'd been suffering quite greatly with it. And as we just began to minister to her in the name of Jesus, at first nothing really seemed to happen. But, you know, it's important just to press in and to encourage her really to take hold of what God has given. And then suddenly just the arm moved, just completely free. And just she was amazed. She was shocked, actually. She really wasn't expecting it. And the arm just totally free. And she was up the following Sunday in her church just testifying. It's always good for about a week later. So, you know, it's lasting. It's not just a feeling good for the moment. But she was free and her arm completely healed. And you know, sometimes we tell testimonies because it's encouraging to hear what God's doing. And yet sometimes people feel, you know, but I've got this need or I've got that and I've been prayed for and nothing happened and so on. And there's no simple answer to that, but I wouldn't want to ever stop celebrating what God is doing because somebody says about something about what he's not doing yet. And the interesting thing is Helen has been suffering with a pain in her left sort of shoulder arm for quite a little while now. And she prayed with both those people. She released healing in the name of Jesus to both of those people, and yet her arm remains painful. So there you go. That's just sometimes the way it is in the kingdom, isn't it? Sometimes the way it is. But we want to celebrate what God is doing, because if we celebrate what God is doing, we're going to have an expectation and we're going to receive and see more. So we're building something. Jesus, you know, set the mark up here. He cast out demons with a word. I remember when we first started encountering demonic spirits in people, you know, we'd be 2-3-hour sessions. It was ridiculous. We'd be these 2-3-hour sessions, you know, finally get it out. And we learned a little bit to get a little bit smarter, a little bit quicker at that. But I just long for that word Jesus. He cast out demons with a word. A word. and he healed all the sick that came to him. So that's, you know, he set something there that we're just trying to move towards. But let's never stop moving towards it. And discouragements will come in, and setbacks will come in, but we've got to keep moving towards Jesus in everything. So we're continuing our series. We've been doing a short series on encountering Jesus, so important for all of us, but also so important we help other people who don't yet know him come into an encounter. So in this, we both learn things for ourselves about how we relate to God more fully, but also I hope we're being equipped in some ways to be encouraged to seek to bring other people into an encounter with Jesus. There's a lot of lies go about. A lot of lies go about. We're going to confront two or three lies and not quite truths this morning. And one of the lies that goes about is that today, here in this land, people don't really want to know. People don't want to hear about Jesus. People don't want to hear all that religious stuff. And the church has got a bad name over this, that, and the next thing. And people don't want to hear. That is a lie. That is a lie. I got a friend, James. He leads a church in Bishop Briggs, and he goes out with a team every week onto the streets, and they just meet with people and tell them about Jesus. Somebody said to him just the other week, they said, it's so good that somebody actually stops and talks to you, because everybody else is just looking at their phones. You know, we live in this look-at-your-phone culture, don't we? You sit in the train, and everybody's just, you know, get the phone, earphones in, and people are disconnected, yet they think they're connected. They're connected to the World Wide Web. They're connected to friends on Facebook, many of whom they've never met, and yet they're disconnected to the people who are there right in front of them. And these folk were just so appreciative. Hey, a human being stopped and actually engaged with us, looked us in the face and spoke to us. And as they had that conversation and told them about the Lord and shared the good news, that couple gave their lives to Jesus there in the street in Bishop Briggs. Now that is happening again and again. There is an openness. Yeah, there's resistance. The greater the openness, the greater the resistance will be in some way. Because when God's not moving, the enemy's not going to be resisting. But when God begins to move, yes, there's resistance. But people are open for us to engage with them lovingly and sensibly, but powerfully through the Holy Spirit and share the good news of Jesus. So we're going to read a couple of sections this morning because I'm going to compare and contrast the rich ruler and the blind beggar that both appear in Luke 18. So we're going to start Luke 18, verse 18, read through to 23, and then pick again up at verse 35. So Luke 18 and 18. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Interesting that Jesus only selects a few of the commandments. And the ruler says to him, verse 21, "All these things I have kept from my youth." He'd obviously missed the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus kind of goes a little bit further in the adultery and murder ones, doesn't he, about what we think. Anyway, verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Let's get into verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Two people having encounters with Jesus, two very different people, two very different responses. An encounter with Jesus brings a revelation of who he is, of what he gives to us and what he calls us to be, who he calls us to be, and what he calls us to do. And his basic call is this: come, follow me. An invitation and a challenge. Come, follow me. But not everyone does. Jesus invites us into his life. Jesus invites us into his life, whereas we often want to invite Jesus into our life. There's a difference. You see, I grew up in a kind of evangelical tradition church where there was this kind of thing about asking Jesus into your heart. And while in one sense that is right, it can create in us what I think is one of the most serious blockages to people really moving into the fullness that Jesus has for them. And that is that we invite Jesus into our life. See, our life's kind of about me. And we invite Jesus in and we say, Jesus, I need you to sort out one or two things because, you know, I've made a little bit of a mess here. I've made a bit of a mess here. And I've got a bit of trouble here. Could you fix that and sort that and make that okay? But other than that, can I leave my life alone because it's my life? And I think a lot of Christians have invited Jesus in kind of on their terms. And we miss out on so much. We miss out on so much. Whereas Jesus, really, when he says, come follow me, he's inviting us into his life. And when we come to him, we lose our life. You know, Paul says, it's no longer I who live. No longer I live. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus calls us to a place of laying down our life, laying down our rights to ourself. If only we would lay down our right to ourself, we would gain so much more of the inheritance that he has for us. So let me ask you today, if you just ask Jesus to come into your life and do kind of what you want him to do for you, or are you really entering into his life where you begin to lose your life and he becomes the center, he becomes the focus? I just fear that we start moving down a road where we're more and more me-centered and me-focused. Even in some of the songs we sing, even in some of the ways we worship at times, we sing stuff that's it's about me and what Jesus does for me. And it's important that we do receive what he does for us. But I think we've got to get away from where it's a me-centered, a me-focused thing. It's got to be Jesus-centered, Jesus-focused. It's all about him, all about him. Jesus brings a revelation. The ruler, he misses the revelation that a blind man sees. Isn't it amazing? This guy who's kind of, he's got it together a bit in his life, but he misses the revelation that a blind man sees. So let's look very quickly just at these two characters. We've got this ruler. What do we notice about him? We notice that he's rich. He's extremely wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's how we use it. It's maybe important, but he's rich. He's obviously a religious man. He's been taught in the Torah, the law of God. And he's fairly confident that he's done a good job at keeping the commandments. He's a ruler. He's got a position of authority in the society there. And with that would come a reputation among people. And really what we see there is ingredients that can so easily lead to pride, which is the greatest grace blocker in our lives. But, you know, equally, we can be very non-religious people. We can even be poor. We can have no influence, and yet we can still have pride in our hearts. A wrong idea of religion can make us proud in our own achievement, our own self-righteousness. But equally, I think we can become proud of our non-religiosity, how non-religious I am. God isn't after whether you're religious or whether you're non-religious. God's after your heart, and it's a humble and a contrite heart that God looks upon, that God gives regard to, that God visits and works with. And then there's the blind man. He's poor. He's a beggar. He's ignored. The people want to shut him up. He's looked down upon. But he gives that cry for mercy, which really is our only appeal before the Lord. He knew his helplessness. So he's really much further on than this rich ruler. The ruler, what else do we notice about him? He's depending on his own righteous living or his own performance. He's never committed adultery. He's never murdered anyone. I'm sure he hadn't. He's got a good track record. And he's got a dependence upon his performance, and he's attached to his riches or his resources. His performance, his resources. The blind man, on the other hand, he's dependent. He's even dependent on people to tell him what's going on. He's sitting in his usual begging spot, probably, with his beggar's cloak on, which makes him recognizable as a beggar. He's asking for alms, and he hears a commotion, but he's so dependent on people, he doesn't know what's going on. It could be anything. He has to ask people, what is it that's happening? What is it happening? And then there's the questions. Questions are really important, aren't they? Who knows that I like questions? Who knows I wrote a little book about questions? If you haven't got my... Well, not go there. The ruler's question is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's one word you notice about that question? What's one word you notice that's going to be his problem in a way? Do, yeah. What must I do? See, it's kind of focused again on his performance. What must I do to inherit? What must I do to inherit? It's not what you do. It's not what you achieve. It's not the rules you keep. But it's what Jesus does and what Jesus makes you. See, sons and daughters inherit. Whether they've done something or not. A few years ago when my father died, my mother having died before that, I came into a little bit of inheritance. My dad didn't have a great estate, but he had a house. I'm very glad he had a house, because today we have a house with no mortgage because he had a house. And when he died, I came into an inheritance. I came into a 50% inheritance because I've got a brother who lives in America. He's lived there for many, many, many years, decades. And during my dad's last time on earth, during his illness, before he died, Helen and I cared for him. We lived with him. We were there every day. We were there up at night with him at times. We did loads and loads of stuff for him just because it was the right thing to do. My brother, on the other hand, he was in the United States. He didn't have that opportunity to do anything. He lived far away. He didn't see him. He kept in touch, but he didn't see him. But when it came to the time of inheritance, we both get an equal inheritance. Why? Because we're sons. It's not dependent on what we've done or not done, not dependent on where we live or where we don't live. Just we're sons. And sons and daughters inherit, not because of what you do, because who you are. Who you are should lead to something, but it starts with who you are. The beggar, he has a different question. He's just asking for mercy. He's asking for mercy. It's a good starting point. And Jesus stops and calls him, and Jesus then invites him to a fuller request. Jesus asks one of the most wonderful questions. What do you want me to do for you? I suggest you should ponder that question every so often in your life. You should let Jesus ask you every so often, what do you want him to do for you? Where do you want to go with him next? Jesus first has to do something for us before we can do anything of true value. First, we have to see. The ruler was blinded by his own resources. So listen to this. You won't see God's resources when you're depending on your own. You won't see God's resources when you're relying and trusting on your own. You can ponder how that works out in your life. So let's move on to the response from Jesus. Jesus' response. First of all, he says, no one is good. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? No one is good. We've all fallen. We've all fallen short. There is something wrong in our condition for every single one of us. No matter how many commands this guy had kept, still one thing you lack. No matter how good a life you've lived, still one thing you lack. There'll always be one thing. I remember a good number of years ago, I got a new car. It was new to me. It wasn't a new car. I've only ever once had a new car, and that belonged to Cadbury's when I worked for them. But this second-hand car I got, it was a decent car. And I'm driving the car. Now, the car looks good. It looks good on the outside. It sounds good on the whole. It's doing fine. But after a very little while, it started making a noise. Now, what do you do when your car starts making a noise when you're driving? You turn the music up. Who's ever done that? Well, I would do that. Let's ignore that noise. Yeah, we'll just turn the music up. Praise the Lord. And on a drive. And I had a friend in the car one day, and he says to me, "That doesn't sound right, Stephen." I'm like, "I think it's fine. Let's turn the music up." Now, he says, "No, there's something wrong here. It sounds like a wheel bearing or something's going. And you better get that checked." Now, I was a little bit, taken aback that my friend had pointed this out to me. You see, we sometimes want to go through life and we think most things look okay on the outside, so let's just keep going. And nobody tell me anything that's wrong. You notice we have in our society now an attitude that don't you dare tell anybody what's wrong in their life. Because they think you're judging them. Well, you're not judging them. Actually, you're helping them. My friend was not judging me or my car. He was just saying, "Stephen, if you don't get this into a garage soon and get this checked, you're heading for a disaster." And people out there, we need to be able, yes, lovingly, but also to challenge people that, hey, you need to maybe check something out with Jesus because otherwise you're heading for disaster. And do we love people enough actually to confront them with their need of a Savior? Because no one is good. Everyone lacks something. Everyone needs the Savior. Jesus gets to the heart of it with this guy. You see, the problem with the ruler was he'd kept loads of commands, but he didn't keep the first one, "You shall have no other gods." He had another god, his money. And Jesus exposes his false worship. And so, what do we see in the end with these two men? Firstly, the ruler. He leaves, it says, very sad. He's maybe one of very, very few people in the New Testament that encounters Jesus and it doesn't work out well. It doesn't go anywhere. But that's sometimes what happens. He leaves very sad because he was unable to let go. He was unable to fully trust. You see, we don't all have to sell our possessions in order to follow Jesus. You have to do what Jesus tells you to do to follow him. Some people have taken on this, we should all sell our possessions and go live in the desert in a cave. Not so. Jesus is challenging what was false worship in this man's heart. He may challenge something very different in your heart and my heart. But it's what he challenges in us. What he says to us, hey, if you want to truly step into my life, this is what you need to let go of. But this guy wouldn't let go. He couldn't fully trust and he doesn't follow Jesus. What an invitation he passed up. What an invitation he passed up. The beggar, on the other hand, he's believing. He throws aside his cloak, according to the account in Mark, and he regains his sight and follows Jesus along the road. The blind man saw the revelation that the ruler didn't. Jesus' disciples, when they were fishing one time, with this I finish, in Luke chapter 5, they're fishing. And as experienced fishermen upon that lake that Alan sailed on, they've got their resources, they've got their nets, they've got their boat, they've got their performance, their past performance, they've caught fish before plenty of times, they make their living out of it. They're experienced. And yet on this occasion, they've caught nothing. Their performance and their resources haven't worked. And Jesus gives a word, cast your net on the other side, and brings a great catch. And in that, those disciples, Peter and the others, they recognize that they can't trust in their own performance and their own resources, but they trust in the word of Jesus. And it says they left everything and followed him. Maybe today there's something we maybe need to leave, something we maybe need to let go of, something we maybe need to remove our trust in that so we can fully trust in Jesus. Maybe there's something we need to just let it off us because it's pulling us and pulling us, and we take a step or two forward and we take a step or two back. I've watched that happen in so many lives. We need to let go of something that we can keep walking forward and following Jesus the whole way. Let's stand and pray this morning in response to the Lord. Jesus, I thank you. You come and you encounter, you meet with every one of us. You meet us at points in our life. You come and stand before us. You come and reveal yourself to us. And we want to respond well, Lord. We want to respond so that we can receive you, but also we can enter in to your life and to your call to leave everything and follow you. So, Lord, would you just move among us by your Spirit today and just reveal to each one of us anything that's hindering us, anything that's holding us back, anything that's got our trust or even our worship that is not you. Anything we've put our boast in, our pride in, that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, and we turn today and release these things away. In response to your word, we step forward and say, yes, Jesus, I will trust you. Yes, Jesus, I'm not going to trust in my performance, but in your achievements. I'm not going to trust in my resources, but your true riches. I'm going to follow you wherever you tell me to go, whatever you ask of me, because I am yours. And your desire is for me. Jesus, capture our hearts even more today. Capture our hearts. Capture our hearts. Free us from any competing desire, any competing longing, that you would have our heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Kira Baba Sundara Mashundar. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, just corporately as a church too, Father. Maybe not put our trust in any other thing, but in you, Lord, and what you have for us, your inheritance for us. Thank you, we receive that because we are your sons and daughters. Hallelujah.